So I've just been so busy lately that I feel like it's a good time actually to go back through a bunch of things we have done in the past. And truthfully, it's funny, I don't know how many years I've actually been speaking in church, but it's been a long time. And more or less, I've never preached the same sermon twice because it's just what I've done. I am always getting something new together. And yeah, sure, there's many overlaps because what the subject of the scriptures is Christ. So you speak on Christ in Genesis, you speak on Christ in Matthew, you speak on Christ in Revelation, and much of the subject matter overlaps. But more or less over the years, I've not ever gotten a sermon together and preached it, and then 2 years later did it again. I've almost never done it. And in truth, half the people that are sitting here this morning haven't ever heard half of what I've ever done because they weren't here. And so I'm just going back over old notebooks and hunting up old sermons. And this one specifically was done at least 10-ish years ago. And I labeled it Signs in the New Testament. Controversial subject, but it is extremely important for us to understand what the Bible teaches about this because there are many, many fiery leaders, teachers, maybe even they call themselves prophets, and churches out there. Some of the most active people in Christianity today are dead wrong on what the Bible teaches on this subject. And they look very attractive to the onlooker, like these are the people that have the Spirit. And in fact, they have the spirit of Antichrist. They do not have the Spirit of God. But if we understand some of the teachings of the New Testament, much of what they do will immediately throw red flags to us because it is against Scripture. And we can immediately discount them as false prophets because the things that they are saying and doing do not line up with the teachings of Scripture. Now, I'll tell you on the outset here that I take a middle of the road, or I take a biblical approach to this subject. There are people, let's just take tongues for an example. Tongues is not my subject this morning, though tongues is included in some of what we're going to look at. It's not my subject. We'll only be on it for a few minutes. But on the subject of tongues, you have two different extremes out there in the world, in Christian teaching. One extreme says that tongues were given to the apostolic age or to the early church or to the apostles, and that God intentionally and purposely discontinued them and has not ever used them since. Now, that doctrine is actually quite true as far as we know to history, okay? It's tough to teach it from the Scriptures because the Scriptures just doesn't quite say that, all right? But the other extreme is that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not born again. Now, how can we have some of the church teaching that tongues are absolutely and only ever for the early church and that God has never used them since and that they're all wrong if anyone doesn't? We have that extreme and then another extreme teaching that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not born again. How can we have those two extremes? Personally, I do not see in all the greatest revivals of history since the days of the apostles, we have not witnessed tongues in those movements, which would lead me to believe that those tongues were an incidental thing in the early part of the church. I'm not one that wants to just limit God to his. I want God to make his own decisions about when he gives his gifts. Okay, so I am against the use of tongues in the church right now because we don't see any biblical We do not see tongues existing in Christian churches that are biblically done according to the New Testament. Okay, so I'm against that. But moving away from tongues, which is by far the most controversial part of the signs of the New Testament, we come into the other subject of just simple miracles. When Jesus and the apostles were on earth, they worked miracles. They healed sick people with their words or with hankies that came out of their pockets or with shadows, with their shadow passing over people. They healed people. They rose people from the dead. Jesus could stand in a ship where the winds and the waves were sinking the ship and talk to the water and stop it. What should we expect in modern Christianity? Should we expect to see miracles like this in Christianity? I personally think the answer is yes. We should. Sometimes, at least, we should see these things happen in the church. And history, church history for the last 2,000 years, backs that truth. Okay? And this is what we see over history. From the days of the apostles, there was a time when those miracles were very prevalent in the church. And then it happened that more or less they died out or slowed down or whatever. They have been seen throughout Christianity in all major movements of the church. We have seen, to a lesser or greater degree, we have seen miracles happen in Christianity. But I want to distinguish right now at the outset of this. I want to distinguish between a miracle and a sign. Because if so-and-so is sick and dying, and that person gets raised back to health by the power of God, that in and of itself is a gift of life to that person. All right? If the act of raising that person up to health or healing them is supposed to be a confirmation that Christianity is the truth, or that God is the true God, or that I am the prophet of God, or that this is the true church, or that I have the Spirit of God, if any one of those things is supposed to be gotten from the fact that this person was healed, then we're going to call this a sign, of which this is going to be the subject we're going to talk about. I'm not going to say that there is no place ever in Christianity for the kind of a work to happen to authenticate God or His Word. But I'm going to say that it is nearly never used by God in history, including the days of the apostles. Even in the days of the apostles, things that were done for the purpose of authenticating the work of God or the truth of God or the Word of God were limited, very limited. So I have a whole page of scripture verses that I want to look at, and I want to put these together to form an idea or a truth, let's say, about how God uses signs. And we're going to look at a whole ton of scriptures in the New Testament where this is spoken of, and get some good doctrine. Because right now, unstable people are being led astray by the millions, by these churches who apparently have the Spirit of God when they do not have anything of God. And the people performing these acts or signs or wonders or whatever they're calling them are not even saved. All right? So we'll go in the beginning to Matthew chapter 12. I want you guys to listen. I am not giving you my opinion this morning. We are going through the scriptures and we are looking at what the scriptures says about these things. This is not going to be my opinion. It's going to be the Word of God. So in Matthew chapter 12, we start with Jesus here in verse 38. It says, Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. They didn't believe in Jesus. He came as the Son of God, as an absolute teacher of truth, as a miracle worker. He came He came the Son of God, and they rejected him and did not believe in him. But what after they already rejected him, they came and asked for a sign. If you're going to claim to be who you are claiming to be, show us some proof that you are this person. Okay? But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Now this is the words of Jesus. And this is absolute truth, and we are not going to pare this down for anybody, no matter what your name is, or what you think, or how weak your faith is. We're not going to pare down the words that Jesus spoke right here. If you come to God and you want God to authenticate to you that he is God, or that his truth is truth, or that Jesus is his son, or that the word of God is his word, or that Jesus is the way to heaven. If you come to God and you need God to give you some sort of proof that those things are so, God says you are evil. He says an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. Those who believe God when God speaks, because God's word is God's word. And that is absolutely important, that is where we put our faith. We must put our faith in the fact that God said something. And so an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus said, I'm not giving a sign to this wicked generation except this one. And he gave them a very powerful sign. He gave them the sign of the fact that he himself would be dead and buried for 3 days. And he was coming back just like Jonah came out of the whale's belly after 3 days. He gave them this sign, an absolute sign. If anybody, if you can raise a person from the dead, you have great power. But if you're dead and can raise yourself, then you are the eternal Son of God. Okay? No, when you're dead in the grave and you're still alive enough to raise yourself up from the dead, then you're the Son of God. So he gave them that sign. It didn't do them any good, because later on they saw the sign and they still rejected him as Christ. So, First verse. Now let's spin over to Matthew chapter 16. And we'll read again in the beginning. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites! Ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. Now, in other words, Jesus says to these Pharisees and Sadducees, there's signs that are happening around you, not that I did, but that God's word actually prophesied and spoke about, whose word you claim to know and believe, whose word you guys read. You say that you believe these books of Moses that write. He wrote the things that are happening around you, and you're watching all these signs and you can't figure them out. This is what Jesus condemns them for. Then he turns and says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. So again, they come to him again, and he tells them again, I'm not giving you a sign. But he says there's a whole bunch of them floating all around you that you can see with your own eyes, because here I am, Jesus, the Son of God, fulfilling all the prophecies that were written about me in the Old Testament, and I think you should be able to see this and figure it out. And he says, I'm not giving you any other sign. Now in Matthew chapter 24, and in verse 3, And he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? That was the question. The disciples came to Jesus and they asked him, What are we going to see? What are the signs that we're going to see that the end of the world is coming, that you're going to come like you've been talking to us about? And he talks to them for a long time about the subject. But I want to go down to verse 24 now. Well, verse 23, let's go. Then if any man say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. Okay, so let's just put this down into common English here. Jesus said, when they asked him, What's going to be the sign of your coming? He said, Here's going to be the sign of my coming. As the lightning, we're in verse 27 now, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. So Jesus said, when I come, one man is not going to tell the news to the rest of the church. When I come, every Christian on earth from the east to the west is going to see me at the same time. So if anybody comes to you and says, I found Christ, he's out in the desert, come with me. Or I saw Christ, or I saw something, Jesus revealed something to me about his coming. I see Jesus coming, or he's here, or he's in the temple at Jerusalem, or he's there. Jesus says, no, that's not me. He says, when I come, you're all going to see me. There's not one person that's going to see me and another person that's not when I come. Everybody around the entire earth is going to see me at the same time. I'm going to shine from the east to the west and everyone's going to see me. But he says, in the meanwhile, before I come, somebody else is going to come. We know about him. The Antichrist is going to come. He's going to come and he's going to sit in the temple at Jerusalem, which hasn't been built yet, but what they're working on. He's going to sit there in the temple in Jerusalem, and he's going to tell the world that he is God. And he is going to perform great miracles when he does it. But even before that great man of sin comes, the Antichrist, even before he comes, many are going to come even before that. And this is what they're going to do. There shall arise false Christs. Oh yeah. Have you ever met anybody who said they were Christ yet? Did any of you guys ever meet anyone who said they were Christ? That they were Jesus returning? If you did, you're one of few, because there's not a lot of them around. Okay? But he says, and false prophets, and we've all met them. They're all over the earth. All over the place. False prophets. And it says, they shall show great signs and wonders. Now, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We come to Jesus and we say, Jesus, show us a sign that you're the Son of God. And behind us, there's a voice, a false Christ. And this voice from behind us says, come over here. He's not the Son of God. I am. Watch me. Jesus says to the Pharisees, no, I'm not showing you any sign. I'm not. You have the word of God. Read it and believe it. I'm not showing a sign. And the Antichrist over here, he says, he's not showing you a sign. He's not the Son of God. He can't, but I can. Watch me. And the person against Christ works miracles and does things to prove that they are the Christ. We'll read this about later. you know where they came from? You know where they get that power from? They get it from Satan. And that's the way Satan deceives people. He deceives people by showing powerful things and miracles and, if you will, tongues even. He deceives people by giving them extra abilities to authenticate the fact that they are something. They are Christ, or they are the prophet of Christ, or they are whatever. Now, we're looking at two different camps right here, and I want you to get this because this is absolutely critically important for your protection. In the camp of God, we don't need signs. We've got the Word. Okay? Sometimes God has given signs, but we don't need them. We've got the Word. In the camp of Satan, they don't have the Word. They don't live the Word. They don't abide in holiness. They don't abide in truth. They don't have any truth. They are false. The only thing they have is a fake proof. And so that's what they use to spread their message. We use the truth to spread our message. They use lies to spread their message. So, If you are looking for a sign, or if you're looking for a demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God, or you're looking for something, if you want to find the true church and you go into a church and they're babbling nonsense out of their mouth, if that's what you are looking for, you are almost 100% certainly going to be deceived by Satan, because he is looking for that person who wants that proof. And the people who want God find the proof that God is God written in the Word, and this is where we base our faith. There is a major, major difference between those two theories. But we have many whole denominations of Christianity today, and many teachers and many false prophets that are teaching truth on the basis of the fact that they say they have the Spirit. And the proof that they have the Spirit is that they are doing things that technically we would say were humanly incapable. Now, actually, I am very humanly capable of speaking syllables that are not a language, okay? And many of them, that is all they are doing when they are speaking in tongues, is jabbering gibberish out of their mouth that is not a language. I think some of them are controlled by a spirit, truthfully. I think some people who speak in tongues are controlled by a spirit, but I do not think that they are controlled by the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God gave us some very direct things if we were to speak in tongues in the church, we were to follow. And the Spirit of God will never, ever give somebody the ability to disobey the Word that is written. The Spirit of God wouldn't do that. So we've got the camp of Jesus over here, where he doesn't give signs, except he was going to give one. It was the sign of his resurrection, from the dead. And we've got the camp over here of Satan, who this is the way they work. They give signs to prove that they are who they are not. So, let's keep going. John chapter 2. Well, actually, hang on. Luke chapter 11. I was going to skip one. Luke chapter 11 and verse 16. It says, "And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven." Okay? One verse, others tempting him sought from him a sign from heaven. And then in verse 27, "It came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked." Now, in the middle, in between these two verses that we just read, they came to Jesus asking for a sign. He gave them a little exhortation about Satan and the fact that Satan doesn't cast out Satan and so on, which they were blaming him for. And this is where this woman comes and she calls Jesus blessed. And he turns to this woman and he says in verse 28, "But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." This was what Jesus' real answer was to those who saw a sign. He said, "What we're what we what the people who are blessed that are going to succeed and know God are not the people who come seeking for a sign or the people who say praise God. It is the people who hear the word of God and keep it. Those are the people who are blessed. Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. So he said again to another group of people, comparing the fact that they wanted a sign, he compared the fact that they wanted a sign to the fact that what they really needed was to hear the word of God and keep it. That's what they needed. Now, in John chapter 2, verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. This was where the disciples put their faith. They put their faith in the scripture. When the people had come to Jesus and asked a sign, he said, no, I'm not giving you a sign except this one. Destroy this temple, my body, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. When they actually did this, the disciples began to preach the resurrection of Jesus. And you know when the disciples began to preach the resurrection of Jesus, you know what they said? We'll read it later this morning. It's exciting. They did not say, Jesus said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. They didn't say that. They said, they went back to the scripture and they said, David said that God would raise him from the dead. And now God did what he wrote about in the scripture. That's what the disciples preached. You know, perhaps Satan can take a man who is dead for 3 days and bring him back to life. But Satan can't fulfill the scripture. And this is where our faith has to go if we're going to believe God. Our faith has to go in the scripture because there's where truth is. All right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I've got lots of scriptures to go through. I'm probably taking too long already, but we just covered the most important part. We just covered the foundational truth of everything that we're going to continue to study tonight. The foundational truth of the fact that Jesus is not here to hand you signs so that you will believe God. He gave you a book so that you would believe. And this book contains the information that we need to know about God. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 22. Let's back up. Let's start in verse 27. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I just said verse 27. That was verse 17. I'm sorry. Verse 18 now, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now we've left the time frame on earth where Jesus is in his earthly ministry. He's already died. He's already risen from the dead. He ascended up to heaven. The apostles went out preaching. And now Paul is describing in the continuation of the Word of God here, now Paul is describing the way that the church is to run. He says the Greeks want wisdom. That's seminaries, science, you name it. Higher criticism, all sorts, everything that leads you to error. That's what the Greeks want. And he says, the Jews want a sign. The Jews want to see a miracle. But Paul says, we don't work in either one of those fields. Our job is not to prove by science that God is God, nor to show by a sign that God is God. Our job is to preach Jesus Christ, who hung on the cross, died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. That's what we do as Christians. That's what we preach. And he says, you know what? It actually works. Unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because this is where we find salvation, is through this Christ that the rest of the world has abandoned. So, again, Paul is saying here, we're not here to show by a sign to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. We're just here to preach the death and the resurrection of Christ, and those who believe the word of God will be saved. Now we go into the subject of tongues for a minute. Stay in the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And verse 22. Of course, this whole chapter is on the subject of tongues here, and we're not going to read this chapter, but we're going to talk about the part that talks about the signs. So in verse 22, it says, wherefore tongues are for a sign. Oh, look at this. Now we have this. Now that we have the scripture talking about tongues being a sign, now we're going to look at this very closely. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. Uh-oh, they don't go in the church. Tongues aren't for the church, because they're not for a sign to those that believe, because we've already put our faith in something that's much stronger than tongues, which is the Word of God. So we've already stood on the solid foundation that can't be shaken by anything, so we don't need the sign of tongues. Okay, so tongues are not for those that believe. That's a good reason that they shouldn't ever be in the church, because they're not for the church. All right, that's what he says here. That's what Paul says. They're not for the church. So they're for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. All right, so the tongues are given to those who don't believe. But he says, prophesying serveth not for them which believe not, but for them which believe. All right? Now, I have a verse I have to get to here. And I think I was planning to read a lengthy passage here. I lost my verse. I think it's right here in this chapter, but I lost it. I'm just going to go on because I don't have time here. Paul quotes the verse from Isaiah, or he quotes parts of the verses in Isaiah, where the prophecy of tongues is given in the Old Testament, that it was going to happen. Now let's just go there into Isaiah chapter 28. And we'll read in the Old Testament where tongues are prophesied that they would happen in the New Testament times. So in Isaiah chapter 28, it says in verse 9, Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Do you guys understand what he's talking about? If we're going to learn the truth of God, where are we, what are we going to grow in learning the truth of God? The Word, as it is written in the Scriptures. In other words, we have to learn one precept and then another and then another. And here they are all stacked up in one book, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And as we go through the book, we learn absolute truth about God, as is written in the inspired Word of God. But then he goes on. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. With stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Now this verse is quoted in the New Testament. This is what happened in Acts chapter 2 when the church began to speak in tongues in the temple. The prophecy that is written here in Isaiah chapter 28 was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. And this is what he says. He says he's going to speak to them with tongues of another people. But he says at the end of verse 12, yet they would not hear. Now, listen here carefully. I want to go to Acts chapter 2 now because I want to look at the actual documentation of the story when it happened in the New Testament. Very important to look at exactly how this played out in the New Testament when it happened. In Acts chapter 2, let's read the first few verses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because they heard that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these men which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers at Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, and Cyrene, and the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Now I want to show you a difference, a major, major difference here. So in the Old Testament, Isaiah prophesies that in the New Testament times that God is going to speak to the Jews with men of other tongues, okay? He's going to speak to them with men of other tongues. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that tongues are for a sign, not to them which believe, but to them for them which believe not. So here we have a whole bunch of the Jews who did not believe in Jesus come together to the temple because there's some crazy thing happening in there where a bunch of people got filled with the Spirit and are speaking in tongues. And so they come running together to see what's going on. And after they listened to the Word of God in their own language, And they said they heard them speak in their own tongues the wonderful works of God. That's what they heard. They heard the apostles speak in their language the wonderful works of God. And this was their conclusion. They said, what meaneth this? That's what some said. What do you mean? What do you mean? What do you mean? Why are you asking what they mean? They're telling you about Jesus. You're supposed to believe it. What do you mean? And others had a different take on it. Others said, they're drunk. Now, how many of you guys have ever met a person who could, by getting drunk, speak a different language? That was a good conclusion to come to. When we get drunk, we do lots of stupid things, but we don't speak in different languages, okay? Well, So these Jews, these unbelieving Jews, came together and they heard, like Isaiah said, they heard them speak the wonderful works of God in their own tongues, and they didn't believe it. Just like Isaiah said, they wouldn't believe it. Then something happened. Then Peter, who's sitting there, he's filled with the Spirit of God, and now God wants these people saved, but they're not going to listen to tongues. God wants these people saved. So Peter, filled with the Spirit of God, gets up and he starts to speak in verse 14. It says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by Joel the prophet." Now, Peter starts a sermon, which I am not going to read the whole of right now. He starts a sermon in verse 14, and it goes through verse 36. It's 5 minutes at the very, it's not even 5 minutes. It's probably 2.5 minutes if we read it right now to read Peter's whole sermon, okay? He ends in verse 36. Or verse 35, rather. No, 36. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." It says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Now, I want to give you a picture of something here. We can go back and read the whole 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians if you want to, and we can find out that Paul discourages the use of tongues at all in the church. He says very specifically they don't serve for them that believe. So if you guys were seeking to speak in tongues, I want to ask you a question. Why would you want to speak in tongues? Would you want to speak in tongues to edify the church? Because God says that they don't need it. Okay, so would you want to speak in tongues to edify the ungodly? Because God says they won't hear. So if we were going to speak in tongues, who are we speaking in tongues to? Now I'll give you the last one that people say that why they speak in tongues. So in the church, God says they don't need it. To the ungodly, God says they won't hear it. But some people say, well, I do it for myself. Myself is edified by it. But you'll go through the entire scripture, anywhere through the scripture, and that's not one of the things God usually talks about, is edifying myself. Okay, when we speak the words of God, we usually are speaking to people. Now, that's not an absolute total, but I got to ask this question. I just got to ask this question. If the Church of God, who believes that the sign of the fullness of the Spirit or the sign of actually being saved is the gift of speaking in tongues, how come God says they have no value? Why is it the most important thing in some churches when God says they don't have any value? They were a sign in Jerusalem when the apostles first began the message of Christ, and they continued for a little while in some churches when as the gospel was spreading. But the book that we rest our faith in says to us that these tongues don't have much of any value. So we'll just stop the tongue subject right there. We won't go on with it anymore. We're going to continue the subject of signs here. I hope you guys will forgive me for going a few minutes over this morning. So I'll skip this one in Luke, and we'll just head right into John. John chapter 20. And verse 24. "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." Now, you know Jesus was killed. He hung on the cross. They buried him in the grave. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And some of the apostles and the disciples saw him. And they came and reported it to the rest of the people and said, "Jesus is alive." And Thomas said, "I don't believe it." Okay? So you remember that. Thomas said, "I don't believe it." So Thomas wasn't with them when Jesus came and showed himself to them. But The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answering said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. This is the word that Jesus gave to the rest of the world, because we didn't get to put our finger in the print of his nails. We didn't get to thrust our hand into his side. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believed. What is it that we're supposed to believe if we didn't get to see? All right, John's going to tell us. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. We don't even get to know what they are. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. What did John just say? What is it if Thomas needed to see Jesus and to put his finger in the print of the nails and thrust his hand in his side before he would believe, and we're supposed to be the ones that are blessed who didn't get to see but still believed? What is it that we're supposed to believe? The scripture that was written so that we could believe. That's what John said, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to tell us what we were supposed to put our faith in. It was the things that were written in the book. That's what we believe, and that's what we preach. That's the only foundation for the church. Anybody who bases one drop of their faith on miracles or signs or wonders or tongues or gifts of the Holy Spirit is departing from a foundation that is solid and going to a foundation that Satan himself loves to work with. And you will certainly be deceived. Certainly you will be deceived. Now, let's look at John a little bit. John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 48. Let's see an example of this. Let's start with verse 47, John chapter 4 and 47. When he had heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth. And himself believed, and his whole house. What did this man believe? He believed the word that Jesus spoke. That's what he put his faith in. Jesus said to him, Thy son liveth. And Jesus had said to him, Are you going to believe me unless you see signs and wonders? And the nobleman didn't even answer. He just said, Come, my son is dying. And Jesus said, Your son lives. And the man said, I believe it. Jesus said, I believe it. And he left. And at the moment that Jesus said, Thy son liveth, it was true, because obviously Jesus couldn't ever say anything that wasn't true. So the moment Jesus said it, it was true. So the man believed it. And then the man gets saved, and his whole house gets saved. Everybody believes in Jesus. Because what? Because Jesus because Jesus performed a miracle in their house? No. He believed Jesus because he believed the word that Jesus spoke. That was the foundation of his faith. Now his faith was strengthened, no doubt, when he saw the mighty work that Jesus did. But he starts with the word of God. There's more. Let's turn back a couple of chapters to chapter 2 and listen to another story here. In chapter 2 and verse 23, it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." Now this is what I told you is shaky ground to put your faith in, because Satan can steal your faith if you believe just based on miracles. So many believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So we have a story here of people who put their faith in Jesus because of his miracles, and he made no commitment to them because he didn't think that they had gotten right. Because Jesus is not looking for people who put their faith in his miracles. He's looking for people who put their faith in his word. It's going to have to be the word of God that we base our faith on, and not the mighty acts of God. Oh, there's more. John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 34, it says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Can I just make a distinction here? This verse says nothing about signs. If you want to know whether a church is the church of Jesus Christ, you go there and you look for love, not tongues. You go there and look for people who love like Jesus loved, the servant kind of a love, not people who have some special gifts of the Holy Spirit. All right? That's Jesus' words. This is the way you'll know a true church, is if they love like me. Over, how about chapter 12? Let's read another one, verse 32. Chapter 12, verse 32. He says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Now there's another thing that you want to look for if you want to look for a true church. If people have been born again by the word of God, what attracted them to God? The fact that Jesus hung on the cross and paid for their sins is what is the foundational step of coming to God and being one of his children. That's how we come to God. And if you're looking to attract people to church by some sort of a healing ministry or some sort of miracles or some amazing gifts of the Holy Spirit, you're going to attract a bunch of unsaved people into a group who have never gotten right with God on the basis of the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm going to move on. There's a passage in Mark that might confuse some people. The last chapter of the book of Mark appears like it says, if you just read it and don't study the rest of the scriptures, it appears like it might say like we should all be working miracles and so on. So let's look at this one really quick. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay their hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." All right, I want to point out something extremely important about these verses here. Because I believe that these things are to have happened or to be happening to some extent in the church of God. He says, "These signs shall follow who? Them that believe." All right, now let's say Jerry sitting here and he reads this and he says, he might read this like, these signs shall follow him that believeth. I am supposed to cast out devils, speak in tongues, take up serpents, drink deadly things. I'm supposed to lay my hands on the sick. And he says, how come these things aren't happening in my life? Now, it doesn't say these signs are to follow him that believes. It says these signs are to follow them that believe. This is the church of God. This is one big body of believers. And interspersed through the church of God, these signs have followed the church of God, but not every believer. You say, but it seems like we should be seeing more of it, or we should be seeing somebody in this church that has miraculous gifts or something. Hang on. Let's let the Bible explain it. Let's let Paul tell us, inspired by God, exactly what we are supposed to see on an individual level. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he will describe this to us, and he will tell us for an individual what we are expected to see. Because that was corporately as a church that Jesus was speaking when he said, them that believe. And that has been true throughout history, that those signs did follow the church of God. But now on a personal level, Paul is going to teach us something that will help us to understand. So in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians and verse 29, he's using this chapter 12 to talk about the gifts that each one of us has in the body of Christ. And in verse 29, he simply asks these questions. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Seven things, he said. Do all do these seven things? And the answer is obviously no, because the Bible says we have gifts that differ. So maybe the apostles in the New Testament spoke with tongues, but we don't speak with tongues today. God didn't give us that gift. Okay, so maybe somebody somewhere had the ability to pray for someone to be healed, and that person was healed, but God didn't give that gift to Jason. And maybe somebody someday he had a gift of working miracles, and he could say things with his word and it would happen, but he didn't give me that gift. And he says we don't all have all the gifts. We each have some gift from God, but especially in these gifts that are the gifts of miraculous things. Very, very few of God's people throughout history have had these gifts. Only a sprinkling of people throughout the ages have ever had these miraculous gifts. And what does he say? After he says, do all do this? But he says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And then we have 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter. So Jesus said, remember what Jesus said? This is how people will know that you are my disciples, if you love. And Paul says, listen, these gifts, as important as they are, don't come anywhere close to being important as loving as I'm going to describe right here in this 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. That's what Paul says. This is what the church is supposed to really be about. These gifts are not important compared to this. And so if we read that passage in Mark and think that I am not as good of a Christian because I don't have any miraculous gifts in my life, we need to come to understanding of the fact that when God gave those gifts to the church, he did not ever intend for every Christian in the church to have the things that were spoken of in Mark chapter 16. Very clearly he states that he does not give those gifts to each person. And there are churches, whole denominations of churches, that teach that if you do not have the gifts of the Spirit, specifically and usually tongues, that you are not a Christian. You've never been born again, they teach. That the evidence of you having the Spirit is the fact that you speak in tongues. And I'll tell you, the fact of the matter is, if all of the church speaks in tongues, then this verse that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians is false. Because he said, do all speak in tongues? Obviously saying they do not all speak in tongues. And so if all the church is speaking in tongues, then they are speaking by a false spirit, not the gift of God, not the Spirit of God. They are under the direct control of Satan and his work. Now, I want to go back to Acts chapter 2 and cover some things quickly there. I was not expecting this to go this long this morning, but Roy does it when he comes, so I'm going to do it this morning. Acts chapter 2, let's go read verse 22. This is Peter's sermon that we were talking about. This is what Peter is speaking to the people of Israel. And listen to what he says. Ye men of Israel, this is verse 22 of chapter 2, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the way of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me speak freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of his flesh and of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, hath he shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, I want you to listen to how Peter is teaching the people who have come together to listen to them speak in tongues and hear them speak in different languages. Peter takes on this sermon to Israel, and what he's telling them is, he goes back to the Old Testament and he says, let me tell you about the resurrection of Jesus. Your father David, who you all know who was one of the fathers and the king of Israel, he wrote about Jesus, knowing that God was going to bring Jesus forth of his own seed and put him on the throne. He wrote ahead of time about him that he wouldn't leave his soul in hell, but he would raise him from the dead. And he said he did it. Now, then he says, you know what he said? This is in Psalm 2. He said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. He said, David said that. He said, David said that about Jesus. Now, how many of you guys, we saw Jesus die on the cross. We apostles, we Jews, we people here in Israel, we saw Jesus die on the cross, didn't we? We saw him get taken down. We saw him get put in the grave. We saw people roll the stone in front of the door and seal the tomb. We saw all that. Some of us saw him after he was risen from the dead. We were witnesses of the resurrection. We put our finger in his hands and we put our hand in his side. We saw that. But how many of us saw him sit down on the right hand of God in heaven? How many of us saw that? We, if we're all the apostles, the people who lived back there in Jesus' time, and we were witnesses of these things, how many of us saw him actually make it back to heaven? How do we know he didn't get stuck on the moon somewhere? Or how do we know that the devil didn't conquer him in outer space and that he doesn't exist anymore? How do we know that with absolute assurity that he's sitting right now on the right hand of God, that God put him there? How do we know that? Because it's written in the Word. Because David said it. He said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. That's how we know it. That's how we know everything that we know about Jesus is because it's written in the Word. We don't know things because we saw things. We know them because they're written. And that is the only way that we can base our faith in Jesus Christ is in the things that were written in the Word. We do not get to base our faith on things that we see. We don't get to base our faith on miracles and on signs and on tongues and on leadings and on all sorts of things that happen in life. We base our faith in Jesus on the things that were written in the Word. And these are the reason that we know these things happen is because God said it. And that's how Peter preached to the Jews, and that's when they got saved. When he started preaching the Bible to them, then they said, what are we supposed to do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, and they did it. I have piles more verses, and I'm taking up the whole break. I'm just going to give you one more, and I'm going to quit. In 2 Thessalonians, I told you I was going to give you this one. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's read a few verses, beginning at the beginning. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin, the Antichrist we talked about earlier, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they might believe a lie, that they might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I believe God wants me to tell you something. I do not think that there is any churches anywhere on this earth where they are speaking in tongues and where they have these strange healing ministries and where they are working some sort of crazy works of miracles right now that are not under the control of Satan. I do not believe it. This is how it says the Antichrist is going to come. He's going to come after, I'm going to quote it here, he's going to come after, even him, he's going to come, okay, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. This is how the Antichrist is going to come. He's going to come after, like the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness. When we Christians preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have one source to teach the truth of who God is and what is right, and it is this book. And we preach Jesus Christ crucified, Jesus risen from the dead, Jesus ascended to heaven, Jesus coming back to earth. And this is the basis for our faith. And some other churches, false prophets, false churches, teach as the basis for our belief in God that we find the working of the Spirit in the church. You won't find one word of backing for that in the Scripture. But you will find one word in the Scripture that tells us that that is the way that Satan works. Where did they get their power? They got it from Satan. They're not saved. They're false prophets. And they're deceiving people, teaching against the work of God. Now, I have more on my paper here because I was going to give you just a few minutes of the fact that there is such a thing as true signs, that there are, that God does actually condone the fact that there is such a thing as signs in the scriptures. I have a numbers of verses written down here that I don't have time to go through, and I'm not trying for a moment to say that no miraculous happening is ever of God. I don't believe that. I believe there's miracles that are of God. I believe that in history, back in Acts chapter 2, the church spoke in tongues. Back in the days of the apostles, it happened somewhat frequently that the church spoke in tongues. But in the last 120 or so years, there has been a movement of a return to tongues and a return to the gifts of the Spirit. And every single time you see in Christianity that this movement has gone, tried to get these gifts of the Spirit back, they have always gone astray on the Word of God. Always. They have never been a church to follow. They have always been messed up. Always. There is a place that you can put your faith that will never change and it will never let you down. It is as strong as ever has been and always will be. The unchanging spoken word of God as it is written in the Bible. And when you seek for any other source for your Christianity, for some leading from God or from some directive from God or from some power from God or something extra biblical in your life outside of the written word of God, you're putting yourself in a place where you are literally inviting Satan into your life to come and show off his miracles. And he'll be happy to do it for you. Though I'm going to say it again, I do not believe that every time a miracle happens, it's of Satan. I think God has performed millions of miracles in the Church of God. Many, many, many miraculous answers to prayer. People have been healed. All sorts of things have happened. But these are not the things that we put our faith in, and they're not things that we seek. We put our faith in and we seek God in His Word. And sometimes God gives us those things as gifts, but we don't look for them. We look for the Word of God. All right, I have to dismiss. I think that it's just 5 minutes until 11. We maybe can start about 15 minutes late this morning so you guys all have a chance to get up and stretch. And Brandon can finish preparing a sermon. Let's dismiss.